Why don't you take it out, as well as turn to the back of your bulletin, if you would. Follow along with me this morning as we continue to determine to face the future with faith. Hey, when's the last time you had to pack for a trip? How well do you do at packing? When's the last time you took a trip and you realized not well? Got a toothbrush? Guys, we can get by without a toothbrush, maybe a razor. Anybody like me ever gone to the beach and forgot their suit? Gone camping and forgot a tent? I've gone hunting and forgot my gun. That's not good, is it? The stuff, the garb, the wardrobe, the gear that you need for the outing. Oftentimes, you've got to think ahead. And in the present, you prepare for the future. This morning, I want to go that direction as we think about the future and facing the future of all things with faith. The tragedy of walking into the future without it. I can't imagine how anyone could look forward to the coming days unless they had a sense of who God is and what direction of God, the destiny that He has determined for our future. And as we've seen and hinted to in the past, it's glorious. It's far greater. It's far better than you could possibly imagine. Facing the future with faith. When I was a kid, back in the early 70s, there were a couple of nightly shows. You know how they ran shows on certain nights? I think, as I recall, it was Tuesday nights that there was a combo, an adventure combo. This is a big-time adventure back in the old days. The first show to come on was 1 Adam 12. Many of you remember 1 Adam 12, right? The call into the station there. Followed by, if you could handle that much excitement one evening, Emergency. How many of you remember Emergency? Sure you do. And I always liked those shows, you know, the excitement of going on a drive with those guys as they're heading out of the station and en route to some tragedy where invariably they would save the day. And if you've ever watched, especially Emergency, these paramedics would jump out of their truck, but they would not leave the truck without grabbing the box. The box. I mean, the box. You cannot be a paramedic without your kit. Right? And in that box was all the gear that would invariably save someone's life, regardless of whether they were hanging in a tree somewhere or they were, you know, down in the well or whatever had happened to that person. They always seemed to have what they needed in the box, pull out their stuff, and they were prepared to manage the crisis. Remember those shows? You know, I wonder about us as Christians if we've ever looked in the box of believers. Because whether you realize it or not, God has given you the resources necessary to manage, like that paramedic team from Emergency, whatever comes your way. You may not believe that. I hope I can change your mind this morning by looking into Scripture. Go to the book of Revelation and turn left, and you'll find, after Jude and John, a book called Peter. 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Turn there, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. And as we think about facing the future with faith this morning, I suggested that we take an upward orientation. We need to wake up. We need to look up. This morning I want to talk about gearing up, making sure you've got the gear, the garb, the stuff necessary to manage whatever comes your way down the road. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, reads as follows, His divine power has given us, next word, how much? Anything? Some things? Most of the things. Anybody's translation vary there? My Bible says, that's an absolute, isn't it? It's all inclusive. Everything means everything. No thing is missing. I don't know if you believe that or not, but let's find out. His divine power has given us everything we need for what? For life and godliness How is this possible? It's through our knowledge of Him, God Himself, who called us by His own glory and goodness. The fact that I know Christ, that I'm a believer in Jesus, means that there's a box available to me. I believe. That's how I take this scripture. That at any time, under any given circumstance, I can access the box. I can open up the kit. And I can find the resource. In their case, the tool, right? The medicine, whatever it was. In our case, it varies according to circumstances. But because Christ has given me a package deal, all-inclusive in being a Christian, I've got what it takes. Not in and of myself. That's not what the Scripture says, does it? To manage life, and to do so, if I could redefine this verse or restate it, in a godly way, in a God-honoring way. That means that in every situation that life hands out, I have the capacity in Christ to persist, to walk through it and come out in a way that God will be honored and glorified. Life and godliness. Isn't that what it says? Wow, what a powerful suggestion. What an unbelievable idea. Unbelievable. Hard to believe. Looking back and thinking about some of the things I've been through or you've been through. And yet it's true. Now, you can keep the box in the truck and go on out to the accident. Or you don't even have to go, for that matter. But God has given you opportunity, access to the resources necessary to face the future, come what may. Ultimately, to the point of death, where we are told if we're faithful, God will crown us with eternal life. Wow. Pick up there in verse 4. Through these, through God's power, His glory and goodness, I would say, He has given us His great and precious promises, His Word, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He's given us His Word, that victory over corruption is sure. For this reason, because of this, notice verse 5, make every effort, Christian, to add to your faith. Hey, here's where value added comes in. You know what that means, don't you? In terms of products. It's a collaborative effort here, which is of interest to me. I don't quite understand it, but I believe it's true that God has called me to collaborate, to participate with Him in this process of living the Christian life. I don't just switch it into automatic and He takes over. I trust Him that at every step I step, and He and I are working in combination here together. That's where faith, I believe, is applicable. Where I trust Him, but then I do something, I obey. Notice He's asked me to add something to the equation here. Add to your faith 7 virtues. Goodness, number 1. I think one question I can ask in the face of anything that comes my way, is there something good I can do? It's always the case. I got a call 6:45 the other morning. Most calls at my house before 7 are serious, significant situation. Although people know I get up early, that's usually the time of day when you don't necessarily get a call unless something's up. School teacher over in Toledo called. Friend of ours, David and Phyllis Minard, were here last week. You know the Minards. He said, we've had a death at the school. He said, we need some serious help here within our staff. A couple of suggestions you might offer. And the obvious answer, for starters, is to ask the question, in the case, as it were, there. Well, as a Christian, what's the good thing I can do? Is there anything good that I could offer? And immediately, as Dave and I talked, he came up with a list of several things. Immediate steps, value added as a believer, that he, one of the chief staff there at this high school, would step into the situation as vice principal and say, I'll tell you what, let's move into action. In response to a bad situation, let's do something good. Add goodness in every case. And to your goodness, knowledge. Hey, that's what we are about as Christians. You and I are scholastics, or we ought to be. I believe that church ought to be school-like. That's my personal philosophy of ministry. I think one of the primary reasons we've come together is to learn, to study. And as we understand more of who God is and what He says, His will and His ways, then we've got all kinds of advantages and opportunities because of that, our knowledge. And to the knowledge that you're gaining, self-control. We'll come back to that word. The self-control, perseverance, number four. Perseverance, godliness, not unlike goodness, although more specific in the spiritual sense. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And finally, to your brotherly kindness, he says, add love. Now notice verse 8, and let's apply it to our premise here about entering the future by faith. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you're growing, believers, in these virtues, if we can see that you're learning knowledge, or that your goodness, your ability to do good in the face of whatever might come in life, if we can see that you are more kind, brotherly kindness, he calls it, that you're persevering or you're controlling yourself, your tongue, your temper, your responses in increasing measure. He says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, not just now, but in the future. Your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, I want to talk about growing up. We're looking at gearing up this morning. Let's grow up next week. OK, you got one more week and then you're on task here. We're all going to grow up. So we'll come back to that idea of increasing measure and growth. However, verse 9, if anyone does not have them. Now, be careful here, because it's always easier to confess someone else's sins than to confess your own sins. Have you noticed that? But it is sometimes obvious, unfortunately, that there are Christians who are not growing. That's a great unfortunate. There are some devastating diseases that stunt growth in human bodies. But equally tragic, there are, I don't know if we could call them spiritual diseases, that stunt growth, spiritual growth, the virtues, the qualities that we've seen in Christians. And he gives explanation here of why that might be. And if you've been in that mode, where you've kind of gone static and you haven't grown spiritually for a time, probably all of us have spent time there. Or if you know someone today who seems to have just either gone flat, you know, or maybe even bottomed out. Well, here's one explanation for why that might be. Verse 9. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten. He's been cleansed from his past sins. Wow. Have you forgotten the price that was paid for you? How quickly we forget. In fact, the theme of the Old Testament, I think one primary theme throughout the Old Testament is generation after generation, they continue, the people of Israel would forget the Lord and all that He had done for them. In this case, specifically rescuing them from Egypt. And as a result, they would generation after generation find themselves in a pickle, spiritually speaking, and desperate oftentimes for the salvation, the rescue, the deliverance of God. How quickly we forget. Maybe that's why Jesus told His disciples, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, do me a favor. Never forget. Never forget. Don't forget me. And everything I did, it's too high of a price. I don't want you ever to lose sight of the price that was paid for you at Calvary. And someone you know, or perhaps I know, who's kind of backslid, gone cold spiritually speaking, you know what they might need is a reminder. We'd like to bring down hell and fire brimstone, wouldn't we, on those guys? Light up a fire underneath them, get them to jump. I wonder if Scripture is saying the opposite here. You know, they need to be reminded of how greatly they're loved. They've just forgotten the great price, the awful cost God paid because of their sins. Everything you need to manage life in whatever form it comes, all the way to death's door, has been provided for you because of your knowledge of Christ. You've got the stuff. It's a package deal. Maybe you and I from time to time just need to go back and kind of roam through the bag and remind ourselves of all the resources that God has provided us. In terms of clarification this morning, we did this a couple weeks ago. Let's just ask a couple of questions. Again, they're in your bulletin there in terms of an outline. And kind of refocus ourselves and our minds on what God expects of us for the future. First of all, the task at hand for the future. What is it exactly that God is asking us? What does He want us to be and to do as we gear up for the future? Boy, of all things, I would suggest that we do not miss this one. It really summarizes all other pursuits of life, this first thing. It's a clarification of the task at hand. What is it that God wants you to do in the future? Well, we could come up with a list of things, couldn't we, that we assume are the will of God. But generically, generally speaking, everything has to fit into this capsule. I believe that God's primary ideal for you is that you honor Him. Variety of ways, all kinds of ways that we can do that. But anything that I could possibly think or attempt to do in the future that dishonors Him is disqualified. It really bifurcates the situation, one side or the other. We've got two options. I can always ask that question in the face of any decision, any situation, any choice that I might make. Will dishonor or dishonor God? I believe there's a lot of gray area. There's a lot of generics out there. The color or shirt that you wear today really has very little to do, specifically speaking, with whether God is honored or dishonored. Probably more concerned about the person wearing the shirt and the decisions and the actions of that person's life that day. But in reality, there's all kinds of things that I can disqualify as a believer in Christ because I know they dishonor Him. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory," John 15:8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples." As a disciple of Christ, God is glorified when we're fruitful, when we live our lives in such a way that the fruit, I want to suggest, especially the fruits of the Spirit, are obvious. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "So we make it our goal to please Him at all times." That's my goal. In every situation, I'm seeking to please the Lord, not myself. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought with a price," as we just suggested. "Therefore, honor God with your," remember the next part, "your body." God has given me a body. Figure out the kinds of things that God, that honor God, and do those regularly. Whatever you do, Paul told the Colossians, whether in word or deed, do all to the honor of God. No matter what. You can honor God with that. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. In fact, turn over to Romans 1:21. It's telling to me, it really spells out the opposite of pagans who dishonor God. And what is it about them that's dishonorable from God's perspective? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "It is, in my opinion, the classic error of humanism, a prevalent philosophy of life, worldview today." Humanism, man-centeredness. Romans 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God," he's talking about those who rejected the message of God, His truth. "For although they knew God," notice what they did not do. "They neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him." Reverse that. The people who know God invariably will do two things. What will they do? They'll glorify God. They'll acknowledge God, as politically incorrect as that is today. Anybody catch the article 2 weeks ago in the Sunday Reporter, Daily Reporter, by Mike McManus, reporting on Britt Hume, correspondent from Fox News? Apparently Hume, I didn't realize this, son committed suicide a number of years ago, and in that significant crisis, he came to faith in Christ. And he determined at that point, even though politically and professionally, it was uncouth, that he would not hide his light. And from that time has been an outspoken Christian in the media. And yet I wonder what it's cost him. I don't think he cares. Because of the significance in what he found in Christ, he's willing to speak out. And McManus brought out in the article how Humes challenged the worldview, the beliefs of Tiger Woods. Did you see it? Who, as we found out through this crisis, if you didn't know this beforehand, was a Buddhist. And he said the only way Tiger Woods, in this commentary, apparently it was an interview with somebody, could ever come clean was for him to become a Christian. He said, because there is no concept of sin nor redemption from sin in Buddhism. It's impossible for him to absolve guilt, Hume said, unless he comes to Christ, who alone can forgive sin. Great observation. And that is, in essence, what I believe true believers do, is they acknowledge God publicly. And they also thank Him. Their attitude is one of gratitude. Always, or almost always, you'll find a sense of humility amongst those who love God because they realize, I really deserve nothing, and yet He's given me so much, and I'm grateful for that. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave Him thanks. In the contrast, he said, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but in reality, he said, they became fools. And they made that exchange, the great exchange, the glory of the immortal God, as significant as that is, for temporary, transitory, material images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. Number one. The task that you and I have before us as we step into tomorrow and hereafter is only and always to say, what will honor God? What kind of person? What kind of actions? What kind of activities are God honoring? It narrows the field and helps me think and focus as I seek to focus or face the future with faith. Now, what tools has God given us to learn how to do that, to practice these things? What's in the bag specifically? If we have all these things we need, as Peter suggested, well, let me give you four or five obvious ones to me and probably to you as well. These are resources that are always available for me, or should be. First of all, God's Word. The Scriptures are a powerful tool. As much as we know, this book has been inspired by God. All that we know here is inspired by God and is useful, Paul tells Timothy. Remember, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God can be fully equipped. There's your equipment. For what? Remember how the verse ends? For some good works? For most good works. Every good work. Why? If you haven't taken time to open the manual, the instructor's manual, you might want to go back and do more than peruse this book. Begin to study it as a way of life. You'll find it is invaluable, the resources that God has given us as we discover, first and foremost, the nature of God, who He is, His will and His ways. But then as well, the things specifically that He wants to do in and through you and me. The Word, the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines this book. I've said it before and I'll say it today. The key to the Christian life is not praying more, it's not reading your Bible more, it's not going to church more. It's not even what church you go to, what Bible you read. It's not whether you witness or don't witness. Going to seminary, you add or insert what you've heard as far as this is where it's at. There's only one key to the spiritual life, in my opinion. You can take variants here, but I believe the only key is the Holy Spirit. Because I can read my Bible and pray, I can go to church, I can go to seminary, I can do all those things, witness in my own power, and fail. And the Bible is very clear when it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If I do not walk in relationship to God via the Holy Spirit, day by day, step by step, guess what? Boy, I'm prone to all kinds of deviations, detours. The Holy Spirit is the key. It's a tool. And point three here in terms of training, one of the primary things we need to be about is learning about the Spirit and learning how to walk practically, day by day, practicing. Remember that book, The Presence of God? In the Spirit. Notice there a third tool I would suggest for all of us is the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you as evidence for His specific will for your life and the way that He wants to work in and through you, especially in the context of His kingdom and church in particular. Spiritual gifts. I believe that the body of Christ, other Christians, is a key tool that we need to take advantage of. The experience, the insight that other believers have is invaluable as well to you and I. And through teaching, through encouragement and exhortation or counseling, just through support of someone or others, you can be enriched immeasurably, especially as you face difficult situations or times. Isn't that true for some of you? Couldn't you say, looking back in that crisis, that it really was one or two who came alongside and propped you up that really set the pace and helped you to make your way limping, as it were, to wholeness? Wow. Father, with good reason, you know what Satan's primary strategy is with Christians, or one of those primary strategies. It's the same thing as the lions on Wild Kingdom. That was Sunday nights when I was growing up, not Tuesdays. How many of you remember Marlon Perkins, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? One of the most strategic, as I grew older and I began to decode the commercials, I realized the combination, Mutual of Omaha. What kind of company was that growing up? I thought that was like a zoo or something. I wanted to go there. And I found out it's a company, it's a life insurance company, you know. And it was strategically wired, this program. Marlon Perkins had cut a deal with Mutual of Omaha, and they would purposefully cut the tape in every episode, in the middle of the show, when Stan, Marlon's assistant, was in dire straits. You know, the grizzly bear is chasing him across the field, and he jumps into the tree, and you see him hanging with the bear swatting at his feet. Commercial break. Life insurance company, Mutual of Omaha. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It usually would go out of the field to Marlon sitting in his study, you know, with a chimpanzee. The eagle can fly to safety. Stan can't fly, but he's got Mutual of Omaha's life insurance. You know, there we go. Mutual of Omaha, it's people. That's a line, you know, they're trying to sell you policies, what they're trying to do. There's policies. $10,000 or $100,000 for good. You know, and that was quite strategic. But it was interesting to me that, in essence, I believe that's where God brings people into the situation. And He begins to prop us up. And He works in and through those around us as tools, as instruments, part of the stuff in the bag. And Satan's effort. I know where I was going with that. Mutual of Omaha. With lions, that was the thing. The lions in the Mutual of Omaha, invariably they're chasing zebras. Okay, let's go back there for just a minute. Let me finish the illustration. I got off on Stan there. I like Stan. Invariably, the lions would take off after the pack, wouldn't they? The herd. But every episode, it never failed. It was a repeat from the time, even though different lions and different zebras. What happens? The group of lions would break off from the herd. Just one zebra. So thereafter. All that meat. Hey, you can't eat all the food in the supermarket. Just something you can put in your basket. They were just after one zebra. Which zebra got it? The one that stuck to the herd? Never. Never. There's always that one zebra that thought, I'm going to take a shortcut. And he cuts up over the edge. That was exactly what the lions thought they could do. It worked. Guess who's waiting on the other side? And you know what? Satan loves to pull that trick on Christians. Anything he can do to part you from the herd, to get you aside for a time. Anybody been out there? Know what I'm talking about? Dangerous place to be, isn't it? Because one of God's primary proponents of righteousness, one of the tools that He wants to use in your life is others. if you'll let him. If you'll expose yourself, not to everyone, but to a few. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to encourage you who will be truthful in love. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Your life and mine gives evidence to the fact. I think experiences is another tool. There's many more that we could add here, but I think God will not waste experience in your life. And whatever road you've been down or are going down now, there's valuable things that you can learn about yourself, about God, about His will, His sufficiency and His plan, His purposes, if you'll let Him. If you'll listen, He'll teach you. And at some point in your life, you're going to turn around and find somebody on the same road you were once on. Guess what? Hang on just a minute. Let me go get my bag. I've got a tool here. I learned something that I bet could be of service or help for you. Briefly, what kind of training might help us to take some of these tools and accomplish the tasks that God has called us to accomplish in the future? Well, in essence, we said it before, discipleship, which is simply learning to follow Jesus, learning to walk as a believer, learning to appropriate some of these tools in order to accomplish that task. But I want to suggest to you two key skills that I think every Christian needs to be trained and needs to learn as they apply these tools. Nothing revolutionary here, very simple, but I think basic for every one of us is to learn to govern ourselves. Self-governance, the biblical word is self-control. It's a key indicator, I believe, of your success or failure in the future, is to the degree that you can manage your impulses, to the degree that you and I can manage inclinations that oftentimes are selfish, as opposed to the prompting of the Spirit. You can keep yourself in check. If you can't keep yourself in check, you'll never be effective in managing the future. Probably 90% of the game is won or lost right here. Self-control, which incidentally, thankfully, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that I have to generate. It's something that I can appropriate. There's a difference. I'm not generating my own electricity here. I'm plugging into the generator, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can help me when I'm losing control to gain it. And the second one, I think, relates to decisions. Managing life to a large degree is learning to manage circumstances and opportunities as they come your way on a daily basis. It's making wise choices consistently as to your response to what you've been handed or what you're dealing with, your circumstances at hand. The Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, good news. God's got plenty of it to go around. Just ask. He gives freely without finding fault. James 1:5. If you'll simply say, Lord, I need your help. Not sure what to do next. Guide me. Help me to make a wise choice. Finally, and as we finish up here this morning, looking towards the future, I think we need to be reminded that our time frame is limited. Hey, the future is arriving far quicker than you believed. It's closer at hand than we previously thought. Future is upon us. It will be here any moment. And you and I cannot afford to miss opportunities which transform the future into the past. And once past, they're gone forever, aren't they? Unfortunately. Wow. Matthew 25, Jesus really drives, I think, this idea home when he, through three parables, really makes one point. In essence, he's telling his followers, you and I included, to be ready for the future. In fact, the exhortation there is don't miss out on what is ultimately the most important thing that will ever happen to you in the future. Hebrews 9:27 says it like this: it is appointed for man once to die and then to face judgment. Now, I'll be honest this morning. How many of you have ever missed an appointment? You notice that if you don't get it on the calendar or the sticky note on the car steering wheel or someplace obvious. It's pretty easy, isn't it? All of us have missed sometimes really significant or important appointments. Hopefully not regularly, but that's an experience that's foreign to none of us. The Bible says there's one appointment that no one will miss. Guaranteed. You will make this appointment, whether you do so intentionally or not. It is appointed for you, according to God's sovereignty, to die once. And at death, that's not the end, isn't it? It's the transition, but there's something significant at that moment at death. Apparently that happens between you and I and the Lord. Really, better said, between you and the Lord, to face judgment. Jesus said, 10 virgins went to a wedding. But there was a difference between the 10. 5 of them were wise, prudent. 5 of them were foolish. Remember the difference? 5 of them were prepared. When the bride came, the other 5 were lacking oil. Jesus said in Matthew 25, there was a man who had 3, not 10 this time, 3 servants. 2 of them were in like stead wise, weren't they? Prudent. Obedient. He called them faithful, reliable, or trustworthy. 1 of them, he really neglected the whole reason why the master had put him in charge of his goods. He just didn't get it. And he suffered dramatically as a result when the master came and divvied up accounts. Jesus said on that final day, there'll be 2 groups of people. There'll be those who are like sheep and those who are like goats. That final judgment. The difference between the sheep and the goats, boy, we could come up with all kinds of differences, couldn't we, as well as similarities. But ultimately, it boiled down to the fact that the sheep acted instead of the shepherd. They did the things that the shepherd did, right? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, etc. They just followed through with the intentions and design of their master, his ministry. The others, the goats, missed the whole point completely. And Jesus said they would suffer dramatically as a result. The fact of the matter is that the future will be here before you know it. And that day is coming. It's the most important moment yet to happen in the future. It's the time when you will stand before God and square off with the one who placed you on planet Earth. And in essence, he will call you and I to account for what we did or did not do. I think we would be wise to think ahead. I think we would be wise to go back and look in the bag and say, hey, have I got Christ and all the resources in him that I need? The answer is yes. Take the next step and say, Lord, by your grace and with your help, I want to walk day by day according to the plans and purposes that you have for me. I can do so. I can face the future with faith, confideo, confidence, and know that God ultimately will commend me for it. In terms of application this morning, have you started packing? Hey, a couple of you heading out here. We've got a trip coming up. Are you packing? Boy, I'm getting ahead of the game and packing early this year. You've heard that one before, haven't you? Maybe you've used that. Good for you. Good for you. If you're not packed, if you're not ready, if you're not sure, let me say, who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, boy, don't walk out of here this morning. You may never have another chance to be sure. What kind of tools and training have you got? I just suggested several. You may want to review that list and see how well are you appropriating some of those tools, the things that God has given you to accomplish the task he has at hand, which in general I said is to honor him, to represent him well. And finally, are you ready to give account to God for the time that He's given you on planet Earth. As we were singing this morning, a glimpse, you know how flashbacks come to mind? And it was the song, as we all get to heaven and turn around, Tim, you'd mentioned, guys, look around and smile here. It's a good one to sing. We'll sing it in just a second, Mary. I'd like to finish with that. It just reminded me of the last time I saw a man, I don't remember his first name, Mr. Bushking. Folks know him in Fort Wayne there. I was leading singing at a meeting years ago in Fort Wayne. And we were singing a song that was just full of emotion. It was really a neat song. I don't remember what, but people were really sensing the power of the moment, you know, the sense of God and the reality, the truth of what we were acknowledging with our song. And as I was singing, I looked over at this man, tears streaming down his eyes, you know, streaming down his face. And his hands are raised and he's just looking up to heaven like he's so thankful. You know, whatever the words of the song as he was expressing it to the Lord. And as I was playing guitar, I looked over at him. He opens his eyes for a minute and he winks at me. You know, just gave me a wink and then went right back into the song. 2 days later, he died of a massive heart attack. It was the last time I ever saw him. In fact, I hadn't seen his wife since. But I'll never forget the sense of the reality that this man had a connection. I knew that he did. I knew him personally. And I can only imagine how grateful he is today in heaven with God that he invested himself in his life for the kingdom and the master. Why don't you bow your head with me as we finish this morning? I do want to give an opportunity. If someone is here today and you're not